That song goes way back. Guy that wrote that, guy named Larry Norman, one of the first early Christian rockers. I don't know if y'all know about him, but he had this one song that said, "He's the rock that doesn't roll." But it is so true that we must wait. But there is something in Christ more than worth the wait. It's all there is, actually. Turn with me in the book of James, chapter 5. Our text this morning is verses 7 through 9. And I'm going to ask you if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read the text. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Let's pray. God, how we need you, Lord. You sent your Son as a servant, the ultimate servant, who didn't just give, he gave himself, all of himself. And your Son is coming again, Lord. Are we ready? Are we ready for your return? Unless we turn to the Son who came as the servant, we will not be ready for the Son who comes as King. So, Father, just remind us as we look at perseverance and the importance of your coming. And Father, guide us in the time that remains for your glory. Speak, O Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The joy of waiting. It's some guy had sat down and determined that over a lifetime we spend 2 years making calls to people who aren't home, 3 years in meetings, and 5 years waiting on somebody else, whether it's in line at a store or on the telephone waiting for someone to talk to. Matter of fact, I heard a story of a first grade teacher. It was the first day of school, and a new class came in. It was 12 o'clock. Little boy named Ryan was at his locker packing his things, and the teacher said, "Ryan, where are you going?" "I'm going home," and said, "You are no longer in kindergarten. We're getting ready to go to lunch, and then you have to come back and do some work before it's time to come home." And he looked up at her with a look like, "What? Are you kidding me?" And finally, when he determined she was serious about what she was saying, he said, "Who signed me up for this program?" There was this look of wait. And yet life is filled, oh man, so often with this concept of we have to wait. One of the verses I learned years ago that I have quoted and thought about countless times, Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord." Be patient and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I think the reason he had to say that twice at the beginning and at the end is because we don't want to be patient. We don't want to take heart. We want it to be over. And the fact of the matter is, as we look at this section of Scripture, the book of James starts out with a group of believers, it says, who are scattered. And the reason they are scattered is because there is an emperor, the one who was in charge of Rome, who wanted to hurt them, take their lives, ultimately, because they were seen as having an allegiance rather than to the emperor of Rome, to Jesus Christ and to God. And so they were suffering. They were struggling. And they were longing for the return of Christ as the coming King, and for this time of struggle to pass. And man, life sometimes can seem so long. Wilson Misner wrote, "Life is a tough proposition, and the first 100 years are the hardest." Whew. Life can seem long. And you know, the older I get, I guess the more precious to me the thought is of Christ's return. You know, I'll be honest. I'll say, you know, I'm not saying I'm in a hurry to get out of here this life. I'm, you know, not anything like that. As a matter of fact, I tell everybody, I'm being honest here, guys. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm a little afraid of how I might get there. You know, I don't want a prolonged death. I don't want a lot of suffering. But the idea of Christ and what lies ahead, the faith and the hope that He provides for us. Sometimes we get caught up only in the bad news. You know, matter of fact, you cut on the news, everything seems bad. You don't hear the good news. You know, it's like the guy that he went to the doctor to get a report of some tests they had run, and the doctor said, "Well, all I have is some bad news and some really bad news." And the guy said, "You're kidding." "No." He said, "Well, what's the bad news?" He said, "Well, the bad news is you've only got 24 hours left to live." "Doc, what could be worse than that?" He said, "Well, I was supposed to call you yesterday." Man, things can seem really bad. In our text, he opens up, he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." You know, it's in chapter 1 of James, the word patience is used. And the context of patience there is grow up in the Lord. Be mature in Jesus Christ. Don't be just a child. Be spiritually mature. And this tough stuff that's coming your way is so that you will grow up in Jesus. But in this chapter, chapter 5, the last chapter, this idea of patience is, although you are hurting and although other people are hurting you, your goal is not to retaliate. Your goal is to see Christ and to live for Him until that time. And that is where we are in this section of Scripture. Three times in these verses, in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, there is mention of the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, He says, "Hey guys, be patient. The Lord, He's coming! He's coming back!" Verse 8, He tells us, hey, the Lord's coming is near. It's close. In verse 9, He says, the judge is standing at the door. This is not going to continue forever. There will be an end. Matter of fact, as you look at the Lord's coming, the Greek word, the parousia, which is of the return of Christ. And of course, there's two steps to that return. There is this great judgment, this tribulation in Revelation, it's discussed, that will come. But before that comes, Jesus will take His beloved church out of that tribulation. We will rise to meet Him. And as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it never tells us, hey, get ready for the big tribulation. It says, get ready to see Jesus. Look for His return. Long for Him to come back. Two prophetic truths here. First, the coming of Christ is imminent. In other words, it is sure. It will happen. In Romans 13, verse 12, it says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. It's going to come. In Hebrews, it tells us in 10:25, do not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He said, Jesus is on His way. That is a reminder. And in 1 Peter 4:7, He says, the end of all things is near. That seeing our beloved Christ, hey, it is coming. 1 John 2:18, He says, children, it's the last hour. The coming of Christ is imminent. It will happen. Secondly, He says, anticipate Jesus. It will rescue you. You see, we all will face a certain amount of tribulation and suffering. In one way or another, this life is not pain-free, but there is an ultimate end to that pain. There is a meeting with Jesus that will occur. The pain comes when we're not ready to meet Jesus. when we refuse to see Him as Lord, when we refuse to turn to Him and receive His mercy. He did it all at the cross. He completed at Calvary the judgment that you and I deserve. The Bible tells us He took upon Himself our sin so that we might be righteous. Man, that's news that's just too good to completely comprehend. And yet that's the good news. That's the good news that is to be shared. And so the point is not will we meet Him, but when we meet Him, hey, what will it be like? Will it be depart from me? Or will it be welcome? And that only comes by way of the gospel, of the good news, of the ultimate forgiveness of Christ. He tells us in Romans 8:18, I know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He goes on, he says, for the creation itself waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. There is mention in that passage of a type of groaning, that creation itself is groaning. There is an eagerness for the precious return of Christ and for redemption to set in. Redemption for all of creation, because sin entering the world, it has perverted and distorted creation as it is meant to be. But that will change when Christ returns and when He ultimately comes. G. Campbell Morgan, a wonderful preacher of the past, he wrote these words in regard to this. He said, the thought of the coming of Christ is the light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning dawns, that morning will have dawned. I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps He may interrupt my work and begin His own. Then He gives a description here. How do we live in the meantime until the return of Christ? And He uses the illustration of the farmer. Now, I know my parents, or my dad, he grew up on a farm, and Cindy's parents lived the farm life. I have to admit, I have no experience in the farm life. I go to the grocery store, farmer's market, or whatever. I don't have a lot of background there. But he gives some valuable lessons in regard to what is learned upon the farm. Hey, man, I have enough trouble just making sure there's water and food for my two dogs and two cats. You know, but the job of feeding farm animals and doing the constant chores and the planting and the weeding and the fertilizing that must occur upon a farm for a crop to grow. You work hard with what you can control. And of course, the point of that is there's some things you can't control. As it says here, waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Hey, be patient. There is that belief the rains will come that will give to the soil what is so desperately needed for the crops to grow and to produce so that there will be a harvest. You see, there are some things in life that you cannot control, and you have to have faith, and you have to look to God, and you have to do what you can do. You have to do that as hard as you can, but you also have to realize that you don't want to give yourself an ulcer or a heart attack trying to control what you can't control. Important lessons. Also, there is dependence on what cannot be controlled. We got to lean upon God. Just like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Often there is no visible evidence of growth. Man, they're doing all this work out there. You know, preparing the field. All the plowing and fertilizing and all that is necessary in order to prepare for a crop to grow and to produce. And many days they don't see signs, visible evidence of the growth. Many days it's just a waiting game, just faith that one day they will see that growth. One day there will be evidence that they can spot. But many days they don't see anything. And it's that way in faith. Some days we have like, God, when are you going to answer my prayer? God, when are you going to work? God, when can I get past this? Lessons from a farmer. And here's the thing, guys. Once the crop does come, once the harvest does come, they've got to do it all over again the next year. It starts all over again. He says, you be patient. Guys, you stand firm. And he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers. Man, don't start grumbling. Don't start fighting against one another. Don't be so grouchy. Man, we all have our grouchy days. And you know, you can tell when the person's grouchy. It's like, oh, I better run. I better hide somewhere. I'm not going to talk to them anymore than I've got to talk to them. He said, don't be like that. Don't be all grumbly. And be one that complains. You remember when Jesus was speaking to Peter and they were fishing? This was after he was resurrected. They'd been fishing all night. Didn't catch any fish. And the Lord said, hey, drop the nets again. And you know, it could have been, we've been doing this all night. We're the fishermen. We're professional fishermen. This is what we do for a living. And this is our livelihood. I'm good at this. You want me to put it right there? I've been doing it right there. They had to put it right there. And then the fish came up. You know, it would be so much easier sometimes if, at least in our minds, if I could do this somewhere else, if I had a job like your job, it'd be so much easier. Or if I lived in your neighborhood, or if my wife was like your wife instead of my wife, boy, it'd be a lot easier. My kids, man, if I had kids like yours, life would be a breeze. You know, it'd be easier if we didn't have to do the same thing over and over. But that's the way that life works. And he says, you just keep doing what you know to do, and you keep trusting. You just keep facing those same old temptations, and you just keep on trusting that same old good God. Continue to put your same faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says, as you grumble, it's a word actually translated many times as groan. That deep, He says, hey, the judge is standing at the door. Tells us in the scripture here. In other words, don't forget God is watching us. Don't forget God is not absent. Don't forget that God is at work. And there is a judgment that is on the way. And there is a Savior who will rescue us. And it is in Him that we must put our hope. And we must never forget about the parousia, the coming of Christ. Because He is on His way. He'll return. Hey, the Scripture, ultimately, as you summarize it, it encourages us when we are beaten down and when we are tired and we are mistreated, that it is temporary. It's not forever. And secondly, it reminds us, stay on course. It's interesting, as I looked at this, as it speaks about His return, that word, the parousia, it speaks of His coming in a way that is so certain that He is spoken of as already present. He is so confident in His return, He's here. And that is the picture of faith that is shared. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of Hebrews 4:16, expresses it this way. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take His mercy, accept His help. One commentator, he illustrated this with a story of a student that when he was in seminary, that was a friend of his who was blind. And he would have several different students read to him from the textbooks. And he was one of those students, and he would spend a couple hours a week reading to this student. And so he, you know, he talked to him one day. He said, "Well, have you always been blind? What's the story?" He said, "Well, I had this terrible accident, and I lost my eyesight." And he said, "I blamed God. Why did you let this happen to me, God?" And he said, "So I just, you know, I went into my room, and I closed the door, and I didn't want to come out, and I was in this deep depression, and my parents had tried everything in the world to get me to respond, and I just wanted to feel sorry for myself." And at this time, the author, he interjects. He said, "You know, this guy, he's one of the hardest workers I've ever seen." He said, "This doesn't sound right." So he said, "So go on, tell me what happened that changed your attitude so dramatically." He said, "Well, finally," he said, "my dad came in the room and he just started yelling at me. He said, 'Winter is just around the corner, and it's your job, it's always been your job, to winterize the house and to put up the storm windows, and you need to get to work because you don't have much time. So just get out there and do your job.'" And then he leaves and slams the door. So this guy thinks, "I'm so mad, I'm going to show him. I want to go put up those storm windows. And when I fall off that ladder and break my neck, I hope they suffer." So he managed to go to the garage, and he stumbled around, and he found the right tools, and he found a step ladder, and he found the windows, and he managed to slowly make his way around the house and put up those windows, and he grumbled the whole time. And he said, "I can't believe my dad treated me like this." But you know what? Somehow, he got all the storm windows up. And he said, about that time, his fellow student, his eyes began to mist, and you could see the tears. And he said, "And I didn't know then, but I found out that my dad was never more than 4 or 5 feet away from me through the whole experience. He was right there, listening to me grumble and stumble and put up those windows. Your heavenly Father is right here. He is with you. He is with me. And we think, why is this happening to me? Why am I alone? How long is this going to last?" And we want to just whine and groan and sit there. And he says, "No, go forward in Christ. I give you my spirit. I give you my strength. I give you that perseverance, that endurance that is needed. Move in me. Stand firm. Be patient because I'm returning. Our Father, the Spirit of God, He is with us, but it won't be but so long until it's over and we are in His presence." Let's pray. Father, God, you know each trial that is in this room, this sanctuary. You know each struggle. And you know the level of encouragement and discouragement among us. And Father, we confess we need to be reminded of your return, that you are coming back. And that, Father, we are victorious in you. And, Lord, in this meeting, we would be amiss if we, Father, did not give an invitation to anyone here who has not yet entered into the kingdom of God, has not yet discovered the awesome forgiveness available in Jesus Christ that prepares us for his return. Because when he comes back, it will not be to serve. It'll be to rule, to reign. And that is for the one who has repented, who has turned away from sin, who has looked at the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross and has said, "Forgive me, O Master," has seen the beauty of the cross, and has taken to heart the forgiveness that is available there. And Father, may that one turn to you today. And Father, for others of us who we're in your kingdom, but man, it's like we have forgotten you're here. We have forgotten that Jesus is coming back, and we live as if he has deserted us. God, wake us up. God, stir our hearts. God, bring us to an altar here to pray. May we just turn to you with whatever needs to be in your care, in your trust, Lord. Father, we just want you to speak to our hearts, God. And so that's what this next portion of the service is about. It's surrender to you. And I pray, Father, that that's what happens. In Christ's name we pray.